The Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them high up a mountain apart by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them. And Jesus' clothes became a dazzling light, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings for you, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen, until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My family has been blessed. What seems like a few short days ago, Laura Lee, Carmela, and I welcomed our second child, a beautiful girl baby named Olivia Faith. But it didn't just happen. Having a baby takes time. In fact, it takes 9 months. And as a father, it's quite an interesting process. First there's the excitement. We're pregnant. We're having a baby. Then there's the morning sickness. Then, there's a bit of growing. Then there's the doctor's appointments. Every parent remembers those appointments. The doctor puts the microphone, the Doppler on the tummy. You can hear your baby's heartbeat for the first time. There's the kicks. There's the flutters inside the womb. There's the ultrasound. A grainy black and white image where maybe you'll make out an elbow or is that a nose? Maybe a thumb or a toe? Maybe a kneecap? And then, if things are going well, the child continues to grow. Your wife continues to grow. At nighttime, you feel the kicks and the movement. You know the day is coming soon. You can start to feel body parts through the stomach, elbows, heels, foreheads, hands. But it seems so surreal. Yes, you've seen that ultrasound. You've seen that wavy picture. You've seen a few nondescript body parts, maybe. As a parent, you wonder, what will my child look like? You pray, will my child be healthy? Will it be a good sleeper? Will it be a good eater? Will it have a good temperament? Will it have brown hair, blonde hair, red hair? Will it have brown eyes, green eyes, or blue eyes? For some, will it be a boy? Will it be a girl? There's anticipation. There's waiting. There's hope, there's prayer, there's uncertainty. As a father, I knew that baby was there. I could see it inside the loving care of my wife as they both grew. There was tests to confirm it. Sound tests, ultrasound, blood tests, all sorts of tests. But it wasn't really real. And then on February 10th, I did my best impression of a surgeon and donned the gear, put on my hat, my extremely feminine yellow gown, my mask, and little blue booties for my shoes, and I went into the birthing room with my wife. Now, why they dressed me like this, I'm not quite sure. Like I was going to come and substitute quarterback or something. Like things have gone horribly wrong if I have to be anywhere involved in the birth of this child. But nevertheless, it's probably a good idea to have me well-gowned and ready for any surgical opportunity. So I sit with my wife kind of behind the curtain. And it's kind of like the Wizard of Oz a bit. You know, you don't really want to know what's happening behind the curtain. You know, there's magic happening back there. You hear noises and you wait with anticipation. And it was anticipation. As it seemed forever, I said those silent prayers to myself. Prayers to the doctors, prayers to the nurses, prayers for my wife, prayers for our soon-to-be-born child. And then I heard it. The scream, the wail, the cry of my daughter. My heart fluttered. My joy rose. The expectation diminished while the anticipation bloomed. I peeked around the curtain. The doctors moved the baby over to this baby table. They wrapped it up and they held it to me. And there was my daughter. My eyes welled up. And she was real. I could see her hair. I could touch her hands. I could look at her itty-bitty little feet. As she scrunched up her forehead, to me she was perfect. She had come to be a blessing to us. A blessing, as we say in the church, incarnate. A blessing made flesh. No more of the waiting. No more of the wondering. Now I was holding my child. Today, in our Gospel reading, we celebrate the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And what is the transfiguration of Christ? It means He's transfigured, He's changed. Christ, after some days of ministry, takes His three closest followers, Peter, James, and John, takes them up a high mountain or hill, and up there, the clouds open up, the thunder strikes, and the two foremost prophets of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, appear. God's voice echoes down from the heavens. This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to Him. Peter, James, and John see all this, and they have seen heaven. They have seen Jesus Christ as God incarnate. And this week, as I reflect on this reading, as I reflect on my new child, I see the similarities. For me, as a parent waiting for those 9 months, I knew there was a baby there. I could see the signs of the baby. A growing wife. Good doctor reports. Ultrasounds. Blood tests. Heart rate monitors. But it wasn't really real. I couldn't touch it. I couldn't feel it. I didn't know what color her hair was, what shape her nose would be, how big her hands were, how many toes were on her feet. It was not until it was handed my child that it was real. Here we find Peter, James, and John. And now for them on this mountaintop, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Messiah incarnate, is real. They've walked with Jesus. They've seen the signs, they've seen the miracles, they've heard the profound teachings. But have they really experienced Jesus Christ, Son of God, Messiah, Word of God, incarnate? No. They've gone through that 9-month process. They've gone through that time of questioning, a time of anticipation, a time of waiting, a time of learning, a time of hope. But now on this mountaintop, the heavens are opened. Christ is glowing. He's taken on an angelic heavenly form. Now they have experienced Jesus Christ, Son of God. Not just Jesus of Nazareth, not just Jesus, Son of Mary and Joseph, but Jesus Christ, Son of God. And Peter declares, this is good. Peter says, hey, let's pitch 3 tents on the mountain. Let's stay up here. One for Elijah, one for Moses, one for you, Jesus. And why not? This is great. This is a heavenly moment. This is a blessing. This is powerful. Let's stay up here. Let's revel in it. Let's enjoy it. I hope it never ends. As a parent, as I held my newborn daughter, I wish for that moment never to end. She'll never be newborn again. As the clock starts ticking, she starts growing, she starts aging. That moment is precious. You want to keep that. You want to hold on to it. Peter's no different. He wants that moment to last. He wants that moment to live into eternity. He wants to stay on that mountain and just revel in God. Just enjoy the beauty of the moment, the peacefulness of it all. Jesus says, no. My mission is not in this mountain. My calling is not simply to be glorified up here and live above humanity down here. Christ takes them down the mountain. Christ turns Himself to Jerusalem. And in doing so, Christ accepts His fate. Arrest, punishment, scorn, ridicule, and death for our salvation. Christ came into the world to save the world. And Christ could not accomplish that living on a mountaintop. Simply reveling in a tent with Elijah and Moses. Simply having the awe and wonder of Peter, James, and John all day at his side. Christ needed to get back into the world. As a parent, it is similar. Children grow. Children learn. Children mature. There's some tough times. Life is really a series of mountaintop moments and valley moments. In a child's life, there's lots of mountaintop experiences. In a human's life, there's lots of mountaintop experiences. Baptisms we celebrate today. Graduations from school. Saying mommy or daddy for the first time. Learning how to ride a bicycle. Continuing in the faith, continuing in life, getting a driver's license, getting the first job, getting married, etc., etc., buying your own house, having your own children, you name it. These are the mountaintop experiences of life. We want them always to last forever. Our vacations are never long enough. Our graduations are never quite celebrated enough. Our successes are never quite known enough. We love the mountaintop moments. We want to revel in them. But the reality is, life is also contained in the valleys. Times of trouble, times of bad choices and decisions, times of sickness, times of torment, times of hurt. I see a great connection. As a parent, I realize I cannot hold that little newborn infant all my life. That she will take her first steps. She will say her first words. She will make her first mistakes. There will be days of sickness. Prayerfully, there will be days of health. There will be the first words. And there will be the first words that are disobeyed. This is life. As we come to Lent, as we gather here on Transfiguration Sunday, we are called to recognize Christ as Lord. But we are also called to turn ourselves to Jerusalem, to walk through the own valleys of our life and recognize what things pull us from God, what places are we scared to go to, what things keep us from love and service of our neighbor. Martin Luther called this a theology of the cross. See, all too prevalent in the Christian church is a theology of glory, i.e., God loves you. If you're not rich enough, if you're not successful enough, if you're not healthy enough, then what are you doing wrong? Is that Christ, though? Is that the ministry of Christ? Was Christ a success? Not in his days. He had 12 followers, a few women, and they all abandoned him at the end. Was Christ rich? No roof over his head? No donkey to call his own? Was Christ powerful? No. Christ shunned power. Christ was offered power. Christ refused power. Christ's power was found in God. Not in armies, not in swords, but in faith, but in truth, but in God's word. Luther called this a theology of the cross. To look at our lives through the cross of Christ. What things in our lives do we need to sacrifice on the cross? What things does our sinfulness hold us in bondage to? Keeps us from God. As St. Paul says in today's reading from Corinthians, There are many gods in the world, and these gods blind us to the things of the true God, our God, our Father in heaven. And these gods are many and numerous and come in varied forms: greed, power, lust, anger, doubt. These are many of the gods of our world. And we are called to take those gods and crucify them in our lives and live for our God in heaven. This is the great gift that we have in Christ, that Jesus has walked as us, that Jesus has lived as us, that Jesus has died for us, and thankfully, that Jesus saves us. Amen.